Father, thank you for the folks you brought in. I pray for those that are still on their way. I pray for the time that we spend this morning in the Word of God. Let it be a spiritual time, a time of spiritual victory, a time of spiritual accomplishment. And we pray that you would do what we cannot. We know that except you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, Lord, we pray this morning in Sunday school that you would do the work. Thank you that the Bible promises us that we are forgiven for our sins, cleansed in the blood of Christ. And I pray you'd make us useful to you this morning because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you do not have a handout, raise your hand. I think we need to have a couple more handouts up here. There's two things I do during the week that I can depend on folks to help me get these distributed. One of them is the Sunday school lesson. The other one is the bulletin. And I never know how many bulletins to print. Some weeks I print bulletins and we run out. And some weeks I print bulletins and we have a whole bunch left. And so today I trust you'll all get a bulletin and a Sunday school lesson. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We have a high school Bible class. There are 11 students, grades 7 through 12, in that class. And each week, they have a memory verse. And this year, being the Bible class instructor, I thought, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put all that material that I'm teaching them on the internet so that they can get to it and so I can see what's going on. And so my substitute teachers, like this week when I'm out of town, so they can get to it. But you can get to it also. It's VCA Bible, Victory, Vision Christian Academy, VCABible.com. VCABible.com. And one of the things on there is a memory verse. Every week they have to memorize a memory verse. And a couple of weeks ago it was in 2 Timothy 3:16, and I think we went through 17 as well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. It accomplishes something. It makes a difference. It's profitable. And then it goes on and says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, the word thoroughly is a good synonym, but thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here's the question, and that's in Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy. How does the Bible furnish us? How does the Bible make a difference in your life? You start reading the Bible and, you know, you read. And what is it that you're looking for? What is it that, I believe, by the way, that if you want to learn, God will teach you. I do believe. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And you do know this. The Bible is essential. Without the Bible, we would not be able to have the things that we need to be perfectly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But how does the Bible furnish us? How do we use the Bible? The question on the handout is, how do we apply or use the Word of God in our life? And I thought, you know, what I'll do here in 1 Timothy before we start digging, because what happened was, I don't know, about 15 years ago, thereabouts, about 15 years ago, I had decided to go through 1 Timothy, I think, on Wednesday nights in Maryland. Pretty sure it was Wednesday nights, either Wednesday or Sunday night. And I was, I've always had, I used to carry a pocket New Testament all the time before. You know, you got a Bible on your phone now, that's pretty easy, but I used to carry a pocket Old Testament, too. And anyway, I was sitting in a courthouse in Annapolis, Maryland, with a notepad, and I had my little pocket Bible, and I had a pen, and waiting, because you go over and you wait 4 hours to be used for 5 minutes to testify or whatever, and I forgot the nature of the case on that day. But anyway, I was sitting in there waiting for, it was probably a church member that was in court, and I was waiting to go in and pray with them and be with them for the case. And I thought, you know, I'm not going to waste this time. And so I started reading through 1 Timothy. and just dig. Ask yourself for every phrase, why did God say that? What's the purpose of this? What does this show me? And I went all the way through 1 Timothy like that. Not just in that courthouse that day, but for over weeks and weeks to come, until I have an entire set of handwritten notes on 1 Timothy. And I thought to myself, how can you teach somebody? What would someone need to know to be able to take a book of the Bible like 1 Timothy and know what to do with it? Amen? Now, if you just read 1 Timothy, praise the Lord. Keep on reading the Bible. Amen? But I thought I'd make a list of some things that I look for, some things I think we ought to look for when we read the Bible. And let me start out with this. Is it possible to misuse the Bible? Oh, yeah. In fact, isn't the devil a master at misusing God's Word? What are the first... I wish I had some of my high school Bible students here. What are the first four words the Bible ever records Satan saying? Yea hath God said. Yeah, yea hath God said. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve and the serpent says, yea hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's questioning God's word. And then what he does is he denies God's word. Ye shall not surely die. Let me ask you the question. How could Eve... Oh, by the way, God gave his word to Adam before Eve was created. Then Eve heard from Adam, but she knew it was the word of God. You haven't got to hear it firsthand. God gave his word, and it was recorded in the Bible, and now we've got it. But how could the Bible, how could the word of God have helped Eve? What do you think, Mr. Mendez? Okay, so let me paraphrase that. If she had believed it, she wouldn't have listened to the serpent. So I told my Bible students, if you listen to God and believe him, you won't listen to the devil. That's an application of God's word. If she had believed it, when Adam told her, he said, God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The serpent says, ye shall not surely die. Those two things that Satan does, he questions it and he denies it. So if Satan's going to attack it that way, I kind of think it must have something good in it when we don't question it and when we believe it. But the question is, how does that process work? So that's what I'd kind of like to try to dig into a little bit here. And we'll just see how this goes on this handout, and you can keep it and work on it and so forth. But let's begin. There's seven things that I look for in the Bible. Some of this is going to be obvious and some of it not quite so obvious perhaps. But when I open the Bible and start reading, there's some things that we can look for. So let's start in this handout here. I've put 1 Timothy 1:18. Now, you understand and I understand that in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. And somewhere along the way, Paul tells Timothy, he says, my time is at hand. What time was that? Anybody know? End of his life. His time was at hand. We don't know when that is, but someday our time will be at hand. And then there'll be those folks that are left behind to do the work of the Lord, because our work will be finished. I like it when the work is finished. I'm not crazy about the death thing, if I can say it that way. But to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, that sounds pretty good. So Paul knew he was about to be with the Lord, and he gives Timothy a charge. Now, we might not know the word charge as clearly. I taught my high school students this as well, but it simply means it's a command. It's something you're supposed to do. So we know Paul is writing Timothy, giving him instructions. But how does that apply to us? Does it apply to us? Is it just an interesting story? Are there principles? Can you... I'm trying not to cut to the chase too quick here. Is it possible to misunderstand those principles? Is it possible, for example, that somebody, either by being confused by the devil or just by being confused themselves, can take those principles and twist them around until they don't use them right and it causes damage instead of doing good. For example, periodically I have people talk to me about, I had a student come to my office. And he came in and he said, I don't get to come by your office very often, Pastor Schaefer. And I said, I know, you should come by more often. And he said, I have a question for you. Do you believe in tongues? Sheesh. That's a loaded question. My pastor's mind says to me, there's more to this than that question. Maybe his parents speak in tongues. Maybe some friend of his has told him, you got to make sure you speak in tongues or you're not saved. Or I don't know. But he didn't just think that question up. It came from somewhere. It got to him. And I said, yes, I believe in tongues. English, French, Spanish, Dutch, German, Russian. What is a tongue? That's the question, right? One of the things the devil does to make us misuse the Bible is by changing the definition of words. I had two Mormon missionaries come to my house one night, and I'm glad to sit down and talk to them. They're not going to change my mind, but I might affect theirs. And I did not, you know, you don't bid them Godspeed and so forth. I understand all that. And by the way, if you have the Mormons come to your house, here's what you do if you want. Say to them, I would love to meet with you. And as soon as my pastor is available, he'll sit down with us and we can meet. I lived in Salt Lake City for about, what, how long? 15, 20 years? And I've met a couple of them. I kind of know what they're going to say. I know what the Bible says. I know the differences. My first thing to do is pray and ask the Lord to save them. But anyway, these two missionaries came to our house, and so they were using the word faith. They used the word faith. And I got to listening to the context, and their definition of faith is not my definition of faith. My definition of faith is believing. Their definition of faith is doing. Faith causes you to do something, but faith is not what you do. So the devil will change the definition of words. Tongues. What does tongues mean? Every man heard them speak in his own tongue. None of them are without signification, the Bible says. What is the word signification? It means it's significant. It means something. I told the student, I said, you know, I believe in tongues, but the Bible says tongues are real languages. They're not just people babbling. And then I said, you know, I think I have a handout on that. And I pulled it up on my computer and gave him a copy of the handout. And what does the handout have? A bunch of Bible verses in it. Amen? Where am I going with all this? How do we use the Bible? Got to understand it. Got to find a way to apply it. Paul raised the dead. Does that mean I can raise the dead? Doesn't happen that way nowadays. If you know anybody that can raise the dead, send them to me. We're heading for the morgue. If you know anybody that can heal miraculously, send them to me. We're going to the hospital. Now, does that mean God doesn't heal? No, it doesn't. God does heal. But things aren't quite the same way they were in Paul's day. Was it Eutychus, the young man that fell out of the upper loft? And he was dead. That's what you get for sleeping in church. Paul raised him from the dead. How do we use the Word of God? Here we go. Number one, I look for commands and instructions that obviously refer directly to everyone and to me. Okay, so when Paul gives Timothy a charge to stay in Ephesus, that's not directly to me. I've been to Ephesus. I wouldn't mind staying there, but there's no hotel, no restaurant. It's ruins and a couple of snack bars and some restrooms here and there. And Ephesus is a beautiful place to see. They've got a big stadium and got streets and, oh, it's a huge place. But anyway, Paul didn't tell me to go to Ephesus. He told Timothy that. But are there some commands in Timothy that would apply to me? Oh, yeah. And some principles. For example, Paul was an apostle by the commandment of God. That doesn't mean everyone's an apostle. But everyone has commands they should obey. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just kind of pulled this out of this part of the Bible. It's not out of 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, no, I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, and I'll just read it out of the handout because I like 2 Timothy 3 too, but that's different. We'll get back to that. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. He says to them, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. That's not the only place in the Bible I would refer to, and I don't want to get this too complicated, but when you read the Bible, interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's the first rule. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. So if the Bible tells me in four or five different places I get the same principle, and it's pretty clear is not just for one person to do that. He's telling a church, the church at Thessalonica, to do that. And I can see that God operated churches in the New Testament the same way our churches should operate. And so those commands apply to us, don't they? Does that make sense? I was hoping for more head shakes than that, but I'll keep going, okay? So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's go there. That's where I should have gone to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells Timothy in verse 3, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't let the word doctrine scare you. I heard a very famous Baptist preacher that happened to be a friend of mine on a tape saying some things about doctrine that were disparaging. That's the best word I can think of right now. Just not complimentary. Folks, doctrine's important. Is doctrine the only thing? Oh, no. In fact, Timothy says, later on, he says that there are some things that we do that, and I'm not using the right word, but that they complement doctrine. He uses the word becoming, but anyway, there's some things that we do. If you say, for example, I think you should eat a healthy diet, and you go around telling everybody you should eat a healthy diet, and you spend the whole day chomping on Snickers bar and Reese's peanut butter cups, and everybody sees you eating Snickers bar and peanut butter cups, and you're saying, oh, you got to eat a good diet, you shouldn't eat junk food, and you should eat, what are they thinking? Say it louder. Okay. Did that affect your message? In fact, did that destroy your message? So the devil, we call it losing our testimony. And then there's that old saying, it takes a lifetime to build a testimony and a few moments to destroy it. But anyway, what we do, what we practice, should complement, enhance, or emphasize what we believe. So, for example, I believe you're saved by faith and not by baptism. If I thought baptism saved you, two things, that thing would be full of water all the time. We'd get the pump system back there replaced so we could keep it clean. Because if you've seen a baptistry that was let set for 2 weeks, it turns into green unless you put chlorine in it. And anyway, we'd keep that thing full and we'd have some changing robes and some towels and some dry clothes and a bigger room back there. And I'd be telling people at the invitation, come get baptized, right? But baptism doesn't save you. What saves you? Faith in Christ. It's not as easy to see the sign of that. I can see when somebody got baptized. Sometimes people tell us they've believed when they didn't. But that doesn't change the fact that the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? So anyway, what you practice matters. And the reason I mention that is because Timothy is a book about not just doctrine, but practice. But doctrine is important. And would you agree with me? Paul told Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And I, as the pastor, have that same responsibility to make sure that the only thing taught here is the truth. Amen? All right, we're going to keep going. I look for commands and instructions that I can follow, and that's a simple example, 1 Timothy 1:3. I look for words of encouragement that I can honestly apply to myself. Look at 1 Timothy 1:1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, that reminds me that God does give men commandments. Individual tasks. He gave you and I responsibilities. He says, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I'm going to tell you something that you will not remember. It's kind of neat. In Greek, there is a thing they call the Granville-Sharp rule. And I usually can't even remember that, but it just kind of popped into my mind just now. The Granville Sharp rule says when you have an and there's no direct article, in other words, there's not a the involved in it, but if you see what he says there, he says, God our Savior and it doesn't have a the, it just says, and Lord Jesus Christ. Granville Sharp says that the thing on both sides of the and is the same thing. You probably didn't need to know that. You knew that already. God our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Say amen. I got bad news for you. If you believe that, you can't be a Jehovah's Witness. If you believe that, you can't be a Mormon. If you believe that, you can't be a Buddhist. If you believe that, you cannot be a Muslim. In fact, this sets us apart from a lot of people. Other than the, man, I hate to even use the phrase, but other than the Protestant group, most people that are Protestant do believe in the deity of Christ, or they ought to at least from their old doctrine. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ is God our Savior. Now, where am I going with this? I'm going back to the words of encouragement, which is our hope. What is your hope? I watch my high school students in class. Some of them are looking at me. Some of them are looking out the window. And when I catch them looking out the window, I remind them, if you're not looking at me, you're not listening to me. I know you're not listening to me. Look at me. They don't like that. No. What is their hope? What do people hope for? What is it that my high school students in that Bible class, what is their hope? A thousand things, right? What ought to be our hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. As you go through life, you'll learn a lesson, and that lesson is you can lose just about anything you've got. You can lose your health. You can lose your money. You can lose your possessions. You can lose even family members. There's one thing you'll never lose. You'll never lose the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never lose your salvation. Amen? A lot of people hope for things that are temporary. High school girl, oh, I hope some guy will love me. Well, my hope is they understand the difference between love and somebody using them. Amen? Somebody else says, oh, I hope I can get rich. Well, when you get there, you're going to find out something that doesn't work. You'll never be satisfied with silver and gold, the Bible says. I look for words of encouragement. It encourages me to realize and to think about it one more time, though I've thought about it a thousand times. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a sure hope. And then we used to hear, I haven't heard this recently, but a lot of time in the old days, you hear people talk about the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And the blessed hope they're talking about is the return of Christ. What do you really hope for? Oh, I hope I can get rich so that when I retire, I'll be able to travel. When you retire, you're going to be able to go to the hospital. When you retire, you're going to be able to have surgery. When you retire, you're not going to want to travel. You're going to want to sleep all the time. No, you should hope in eternity when there won't be any surgery or there won't be any need to sleep. You know, we're not going to sleep in heaven. Isn't that neat? We'll have to. Never will get tired. Words of encouragement. 1 Timothy 1, for example. The Lord is my hope. He was the source of hope to Paul and Timothy. In any circumstance, amen? I'm looking for commands. I'm looking for encouragement. Now, I'm looking for statements of truth. Because the Bible says that God's word is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, I am the truth. And the Bible says the truth will set us free. Quick illustration. I went to my doctor last week. I just knew he was going to chew me out again. He was nice for a change. He's got me confused now. And they checked my blood. My A1C was 6.2. Not bad. I can take that. He says it got higher. But this week he didn't say that. Well, okay, that's nice. My overall cholesterol was down. because I've been a good boy and I've been taking my statins like I'm supposed to. And the doctor says, oh, that's good. Your cholesterol is down. You're not doing quite so bad. You know, I've never really believed for sure. Nobody's ever been able to prove to me that just because you have high cholesterol, you're going to get heart disease. I asked my doctor in Maryland that. And he said, well, you have two risk factors. You're over 50 and you're a man. And so third risk factor, cholesterol, yep, it's going to give you heart disease. But nobody really knows all the details. Now, somebody here medically inclined can tell me, Pastor Schaefer, it causes heart disease. Okay. But I really honestly don't know that that's the truth. I can't see that. Do you understand that when you see something in the Bible, it's the truth? That's amazing. I was thinking of a story I heard about an attorney in Kansas. He was in court with his son. They were watching another court case take place. He was teaching his son about being a lawyer. And they're sitting in the back of the courtroom. And one of the attorneys is telling the jury, there's no doubt this, and there's no doubt that, and there's no doubt the other thing. And the attorney leans over to his son and he says, when that man gets older and wiser, he'll realize there's always a little doubt. But folks, there's no doubt. Amen? I've got a few listed here. For example, 2 Timothy 1:10, he says, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. I thought in verse 1, God was our Savior. Do you see what happened there? There's the deity of Christ. It's all over the place. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, capital L, capital O, the Jehovah's the word. New Testament, John 10, I believe it is. Jesus says, I'm the shepherd. The deity of Christ is very clear. Titus 1:4, grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus 3:6, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is kind of beating a dead horse, but I'll tell you again. I just saw a truth in the Bible, and when someone knocks on my door and tells me they're witnesses of Jehovah and that Jesus is not Jehovah, I know the truth. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of those in the Bible. Can you lose your salvation? Someone says, oh yeah, if you sin bad enough or if you decided to reject your salvation, you could be lost again. Jesus told, well, Paul said this, I am persuaded, he said, and he talked about how the Lord could keep him. If you have to work to stay saved, you're saved by works. You get the point that you're looking for things in the Bible, like in Timothy, that things that are true, 1 Timothy 1:1, God our Savior, that leaps out at me. There's others in the same passage. So I'm looking for commands. I'm looking for encouragement, looking for truth. Now, I look for errors that people have made. Isn't the Bible full of stories of people that made mistakes? Let me think of one. Well, what was the mistake that Joseph's 11 brothers made that caused them to throw him in the pit? They were going to kill him. Throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. What was the mistake? Linda. Okay, very nice. And what were they jealous of? Mm-hmm. Okay, they could see that Jacob loved Joseph more than others, okay? What else? The missionary talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and it's he made it clear, but I'll make it clear again. Joseph had a dream. It was just God talking to him. He saw a dream where he said he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him. And the interpretation of it was very clear that Joseph's father and mother and his brothers were going to bow down to him. And that didn't make his brothers happy. We don't want him to be better, more important, more powerful than us. Who does he think he is? You know what Joseph's doing? He's just telling them what God said. Have you ever had somebody get mad at you because of what God said? We looked at that in Bible class this week as well. Why did Cain kill Abel? What did that accomplish? What was the motive there? Hatred, anger, bitterness, wrath. Enmity. Why? Because Abel chose to be on God's side and Cain rejected God. And now they're enemies. And we don't have the details of the story. The argument ensued. I don't know. All we know is Cain's a murderer. He was a firstborn, by the way. So anyway, when I read the Bible, I'm looking for errors other people have made that I can avoid. Is it a mistake? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You ever see that happen to somebody? That's a mistake we ought to avoid, amen? It's a mistake Demas made. I saw a good article on him yesterday that a friend of mine in Maryland wrote, well, in Pennsylvania. Paul says in verse 1, or verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we need to read verse 5 to see what to do. He says, now the end of the commandment. The end of the commandment is simply a way of saying the goal here, or the purpose of the commandment, the thing the commandment hopes to achieve, that's the law he's talking about, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which, verse 6, some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. That word jangling is an interesting word. It's worthless or empty talk. Nonsense. Things that don't have any value to be said. And isn't it true that today, probably sadly, a lot of people will meet in places that claim to be churches and there'll be a lot of vain jangling. I must be guilty of it myself, I'm sure. But if we can center on the Word of God, we can avoid that. So he says that they have swerved away from that purpose that the commandment gives us. And they have swerved into this talk, which doesn't do any good. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Isn't it true some people want to be important? Oh, I'm a teacher. Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm a deacon. There's nothing wrong with wanting to serve God, but not so we can be important to other men. Amen? I'll just honestly tell you, I was very happy being a nobody in church and programming computers, and then I was a deacon, and I was still plenty happy. It didn't matter if I was a deacon or not, and then I became a pastor, and that's God made that decision. Mr. Mendez and I like cleaning toilets, amen? That's where the blessing is. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter at all. But some people want to be teachers. I'm a teacher. I'm important. People look up to me. I'm better than they are, whatever. That's a mistake. They desired to be teachers. They swerved to vain jangling. Here's what they did, if you read between the lines. They claimed to know something somebody else didn't know. Well, you need to know. That Paul, he's teaching you some things that aren't altogether right. But the law, you've got to keep the law to be saved. That's what was happening. It happened over and over and over in the New Testament. Is it wrong to keep the law? No. Is it wrong to trust the law for salvation? Yes. Galatians, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now here's an interesting thought, as long as we're at it, in terms of errors. The end, the goal of the commandment, the goal of the law is charity out of a pure heart. What is charity? Agape, love, the strongest form of love. Why does the Bible use the word charity? God likes that word. Somebody says, well, charity is a bad choice. Take it up with God. You know what charity is? Charity is when you love somebody and it is active. It does something. It doesn't just think a sentiment love, but it acts out and it does something. That's what charity is. Somebody says, oh, I love the Lord. Where are you? Are you in church? Are you serving? Is your life dedicated to Him? Amen? If we love, if we really love, it'll cause us to do something. Interestingly enough, it's kind of curious. It seems to me like when you start looking around, people that say, I'm saved because I'm good. I'm doing good. I'm obedient. I tell you this story one more time. I find it so humorous. Knock on a door in Salt Lake City. Guy comes to the door, late mid-20s, clean cut, dress sloppy, but clean cut, hair and so on. Hey, we're from Anchor Baptist Church, and we came by to invite you out to church, talk to you about the Lord. Oh, he says, I'm a Mormon. Okay. In fact, I just got back from my mission. All the young men there, if they're good Mormons, they go out on a mission for a year and they come back and live like the devil. But anyway, I said, really? I said, well, can I quote you a verse before we leave? He knows he's going to get rid of me, so he'll listen to the verse. Can I quote you a verse before we leave? He said, yeah, go ahead. It says, Romans 4, 4 and 5, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And the first thing he said was, what version of the Bible is that? And I said, it's the same one you use. It's the King James Bible. He didn't like that verse, did he? And I said, can I ask you a question? How do you know you're going to be with God the Father for all eternity? Because I keep the commandments, he said. I said, can you tell me what those commandments are? What do you think? Well, I don't know all of them. You're telling me you think you're going to go to heaven because you keep the commandments and you don't know what they are? Well, he got kind of defensive and I thought, okay, we point made. Thank you. Here's a track. Folks, the law is not here to save us. But folks, we ought to keep the law. I'm not talking about circumcision and no, I'm talking about the fact that we ought to do what God wants us to do. Thou shalt not kill and so on. You don't just go out and live a wicked life because you're saved, right? Please don't think that that's salvation. If you get saved so you can go live a wicked life, you didn't get saved. So, coming back around, I'm out of time. I'm looking for truth. And then I'm looking for errors that people have made that I can avoid. Talks about swerving into vain jangling. He talks about having charity. if we measure ourselves, we ought to measure ourselves against the things the Bible says matter. Charity matters. I'm going to be really plain spoken with you. We have people that join our church, and sometimes we don't reach out to them the way we should, and they drift away. It's not enough to go to the door and knock on the door and win somebody to Christ. Now you need to carry them forward, amen? It's the same as giving birth to a baby and leaving it on the street. That's a horrible thing to do. If you give a birth to a born-again Christian, we should carry them along. That's charity. Paul warns against genealogies. Paul warns against people who desire to be teachers of the law. Paul says he named two people he delivered unto Satan because of blasphemy. Blasphemy is speaking bad about the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word of God, either one. And those are errors we should avoid. So, wrapping it up, and we'll finish this next week. I'm looking for commands I can obey. Amen? I'm looking for encouragement that I can take. I'm looking for truth. And I'm looking for errors that I can avoid. And don't you think you can find some of those in 1 Timothy? Now, I'll give you the other three. We'll look at these next week. I'm looking for examples to follow. This is your homework. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 for next week, can you see an example, something that somebody does that would be a good example to follow? I'm looking for principles that I can use to understand the Word of God better. And then I'm looking for understanding that will enable me to serve God. I'll talk about those three next week. When you read your Bible, it's not just an interesting story, but it is an interesting story. Amen? It's not just something that God told somebody else. He's got things there for us. When I was in the Army, they had books on leadership. And leadership is a hard thing to teach. We kind of know, we can think of somebody who's a good leader, but sometimes it's hard to put your finger on what they do that makes them a good leader. So we had books on leadership. And you know what those books would do? They would give us examples of leaders. And they'd show us what that fellow did, and he was successful. And now we can look at his life and I can see, well, what did he do that was successful? Maybe if I do the same thing, that'll help me. Not a maybe, it will. For example, if you look at good leaders in the military, they care for their men or for their troops. They put their troops' welfare above their welfare. And that makes a good leader, doesn't it, Mark? And so anyway, when I read about Paul and Timothy in 1 Timothy, I can see some things about them and I think, hey, this is what they did. Would you agree with me? Paul was successful. I know Timothy was because Paul says there's no man like-minded who'd care for someone's estate because he most folks seek things of their own. He seeks the things of Christ. So there's a good example right there. And I take all those things in and I ask myself prayerfully and talk to God about it. Now, what can I see there that's going to benefit me today? And now you see how rich of a book the Bible is, don't you? Because you can't find a page in the Bible. I'll make that statement, blanket statement. You can't find a page in the Bible that doesn't have something that would benefit us in our life. Amen? We'll finish this up next week and we'll dig a little deeper and see what we can find in 1 Timothy. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.